Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning, church. I hope that every single one of you had an awesome July 4th, and I hope you guys are recovered. Thank you for being here. I know that this is typically a week where everyone goes on vacation, and so thank you guys for sticking around with us. If you have a copy of God's Word, I would love if you join me in Psalm 34 is where we're going to be camped out today. And over the last several weeks, we have been going through, as you hopefully could tell, the life of David. And I hope that during this study of the life of David, that you have felt more encouraged, more challenged to follow Jesus as much as I have this study. I love the life of David. I love unpacking it because there's a lot to unpack. And just like David, a lot of our lives consist of a lot of highs and a lot of lows. Now, unlike David, the difference between us and David is his highs were significantly higher than probably what any of us would ever experience. And his lows were probably significantly lower than what hopefully any of us will have to experience. And yet, through God's sovereignty and his providence, we can take the life of David and we can learn what it means to follow Jesus. David shows us how to worship in the good times. He shows us how to repent when we mess up. He ultimately points us to a king that is better, that is best, and that is eternal. And so if you are able, I would love if you stand and join me as we read a portion of Psalm chapter 34 together. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You may have a seat, and while you do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this moment and time that you've allowed us to gather and open up your word. God, I pray that in this moment, God, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear from you, that you open our minds to what you have for us, and ultimately, God, that you draw us closer to you so that as we leave this place, we feel more inspired and more equipped to do the work that you have called us to. We pray this all in your holy and most precious name. Amen. And so if we're going to understand Psalm 34, we have to understand where David is writing from. And so if you know anything about the life of David, we've seen he was anointed, he faced a giant, he killed the giant, the Israelites elevated him, they said, this is the king, he's awesome, while Saul was still in control. And so Saul got jealous, Saul didn't like that, and so Saul basically puts a bounty on David's head, and David is forced to run. And so what we see in Psalm 34 is a connection to 1 Samuel 21, when David ended up in a Philistine city where he stands before the king of the Philistine nation. And the Philistine king is about to take David's life. And what David does is probably what a lot of us would never do. And he acts like a madman, what scripture tells us. It says he's drooling at the mouth. He's doing all these weird things. And so what the king does is says, I don't want anything to do with him. You go ahead. And so David is delivered from that moment, and yet David still ends up in a cave where he is still running for his life. And so he experiences God's deliverance in one hand, and yet he is still in a cave. Now, if you're like me, you read Psalm 34, and in a lot of ways, it feels like Psalm 34, it would be written after David was given the throne and David had everything going right for him, because all he talks about is how good the Lord is. And yet that is not when he writes this psalm. When he writes this psalm was in a cave where other Israelites were surrounding them. And these Israelites were described as being in distress, in debt, and bitter. Now that does not sound like a fun crowd to be a part of, right? And yet David found himself in this situation, and yet all he could do was talk about the goodness of God. How can he do that? It's because he had experienced the goodness of God in the past, and that goodness transcends any circumstance that David might find himself in. God's goodness is not dependent upon how we view him. God's goodness is not dependent upon whether we say he's good or not. It is in God's very nature that he's good. So God is good, whether we recognize it or not, but in his infinite grace, mercy, and love, he allows us to experience that goodness in an intimate way. So like David, if you're in this room today, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you have experienced the goodness of God. On a large scale, as followers of Jesus, we have experienced the goodness of God in the sense that God sent his one and only son to pay a debt that we could never pay on our own so that we could have a relationship with him. That, it doesn't get much more good than that, right? In God's goodness, he allows us to have a relationship with him. But it's not just on an eternal level that we experience God's goodness. We experience God's goodness on a day-to-day basis. Every day we wake up and we have breath in our lungs, God allows us to do that, and it's because he is good. This past week, I got offered Braves tickets for free to go on July 4th, which is a sign that God is good. I don't think there's anything else that points to that, but that. Another moment this week, I had a friend's wedding, so I got to go and spend time with people, friends that I hadn't seen in a long time. That is God's goodness. And if every single one of us looked at our life on a week-to-week basis, on a day-to-day, on a minute-to-minute basis, we would see that God is good to us. And what David does in this psalm is he shows us what we should do in response to this goodness. Because this goodness is not something that should stay up here. This goodness is not something that we should occasionally think about. This goodness should transform us from the inside out. This goodness that God shows us and that is in the very nature of God should change everything about us. And David reveals how he should. And so today we're going to see three ways that we can respond to God's goodness on an everyday basis as we seek to follow Jesus. And it starts in verses 1-3 with praise. And so in response to God's goodness, we should praise. I love in verses 1-3. He uses phrases such as bless the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify and exalt. And if you take all those words, one word that kind of summarizes the rest is magnify. And what magnify means is to make bigger. And so what David is saying is I'm magnifying the name of the Lord. So I'm making God's name the biggest thing in my life. Now, it's the same as God's goodness, and a humbling, sobering reality for us is that God is king of the universe, whether we recognize him as that or not. God is that, whether we acknowledge that or not, but when we acknowledge it, it shapes our life. When we acknowledge that God, his name is above all names, he is the creator of the universe, he is sovereign, he holds everything in his palm, then it begins to shape how we view ourselves. And in this sense, where David is, it begins to shape how we view the circumstances around us. See, as followers of Jesus, we are called to magnify God, not our problems. And what David didn't do in this moment, and what I would have been really tempted to do in this moment, is complain. Like, God, you've given me this anointing. God, you've given me this calling. Why am I still sleeping in a cave? Why am I not on the throne? Why is the king of Israel still coming after me? But he doesn't do that. What he does is he magnifies God, not his problems. And when he magnifies God, not his circumstances, the circumstances start getting a lot smaller. Now, he didn't do this and then snap his fingers and he was out of the cave. But what happens when we magnify God and not our problems is our problems, the stronghold that our problems have on our lives begins to shrink. The number of problems may never go away until Jesus comes back, but the circumstances that we find ourselves in every single day begin to lose hold of us. They don't define us anymore because the God of the universe defines us. And when we begin to acknowledge that, like the man who built his house on rock versus sand, we begin to be a lot more equipped to face the things of this world. Now, what this requires is something that is not easy, and it's a word none of us like, and that's humility. See, humility is understanding that it's not all about you, right? Humility is recognizing that everything you have has been given to you by God. And it's so hard, especially in our context, that's all about you building a life for yourself, you earning everything you have to develop this sense of pride for the things that you have in your life. But if we're gonna praise God, we have to understand where we fit in this puzzle. And we have to understand that God has given us everything that we have. Everything that we have would not be possible without God. And if you want to reduce it all the way down to God created your brain, which allowed you to make money, you can do that. But God has given us everything that we need. And when we have that posture of, I haven't earned anything, I've been given everything, then when we face the storms of life, it begins to get a lot easier. We, in a lot of ways, have to take the posture that Job takes in the book of Job. And if you know the story of Job, he had everything you would want in this day and age. And yet God allowed for the enemy to take everything away from him. And in this moment, you would imagine you'd be looking around like, what? Why? How? Like, where is God in all of this? But this is what he does. And it says this in the first chapter in verse 20. It says, at this, after everything that had happened, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell down to the ground in worship. And this is what he said. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. My prayer for my life is that I would be able to have this posture of understanding that I don't have anything apart from God. And that in God's sovereign wisdom, he has entrusted me with what I have today. And if one day God wants to take everything from me, that I would still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the only way that's possible is if you understand that you don't deserve anything that God has given you, yet God has given you much. And when you start at ground zero of understanding that you don't deserve it, then anything that you're given is a blessing from God. And what we see with David after he praises in verses 4-7, what we see is he begins to reflect on what God has given him. So he starts with praise. He starts with acknowledging who God is and the creator of the universe. And then he steps into, this is what God has done for me. And he says in verses 4-7, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So what David begins to do is he begins to reflect in a very specific way on how God has been good to him. Some of the ways that he lists that God has been good, and I think we can all relate to some of the things he lists. It says, that God answered his prayer. So in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. In verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. I think it's fair to say that if God just acknowledged that we exist, that would be enough to say that he is good. And yet, what David is saying here is God not only hears David, but he actually answers him. And that, I mean, that is insanely awesome and worthy of praise. Another way that David says that God is, the way that God has demonstrated his goodness in his life. In verses 9 through 10, it says, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So what David says is God has demonstrated his goodness by providing for his needs. If you're here today and you're still alive, God has provided for your needs up until this point. Another way, in verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So God delivered David from his troubles, even though David still had many, many, many troubles. God had delivered him before, and so he has confidence that God will deliver again. And then he also protected David from his enemies. It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So what this does for David, and if we were to make this a practice in our life, is this allows David to be reminded of how God has moved in the past and strengthens his faith and his trust to know that if God can do it then, God's gonna do it in the future. And so what our faith is built on is knowing with confidence that God has done many things in the past. He says he's gonna do things in the future, and we can trust because of what he has done in the past. But like David, what we have to do is we have to constantly remind ourselves of all the ways that God has moved in our lives, or we're gonna forget. Something that happened last semester at the beginning, we had this big event with the middle schoolers on a Wednesday night. And I remember I had a prayer journal and I wrote out a prayer. I said, Lord, would you bring lost students tonight? Like, just bring some lost students so we can share the gospel so they can see what we're about here. I closed my journal, went on with my day, was setting up slip and slide kickball. So I was consumed with that all day. And then that night I had a student come up to me and she said, Will, here are my two friends that don't know Jesus. But what I didn't do was remember that I prayed that. I said, man, that is so awesome. We're glad you're here. And I continued on like nothing happened. Well, I shared the gospel with them. And then a couple days later, I looked back at the prayer journal and was reminded that the God of the universe heard me and answered my prayer and delivered lost students to be here. I'm willing to bet I'm not the only one that struggles with that. And so what we have to do is we have to constantly remind ourselves of how God has been good in our lives. And we're forgetful, we're busy, we have a lot of things going on. And so journaling might have to become a daily practice, something that the Israelites did every Passover meal was they would have a time where they sang a song called the Dayenu song. I definitely butchered that. Dayenu song. And what this was they were sitting around a table reflecting on how God moved in the nation of Israel, how he delivered them from Egypt. And this is how they would do it. One person would start by saying, if he had taken us out of Egypt and not made judgments on them, the Egyptians, it would have been enough. And so they would unpack all the events that God had done and all the things of his deliverance. And they would end it with, if he had only done that, it would have been enough for us. And they do this with every single event until they eventually get to, if he had brought us into the land of Israel and had not built us the chosen house, which is the temple, it would have been enough for us. And something, I think this is such an awesome practice and something I was convicted of this week, because when we do this, it's a discipline that reminds us to be grateful in all the things that God had done for us. When is the last time you genuinely reflected on what God has done for you? When is the last time you set aside time with you, with your family, with friends, and genuinely looked back and said, God, thank you for moving in these ways? And when we begin to train ourselves to do this, we become more grateful. Like, it becomes a natural thing that is produced when we face things. And when we reflect and when we show gratitude, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to add more things. Like, he's not going to add more money to your bank account the more you're grateful for your money. But here's what he's going to do. He's going to begin to take away things in your heart that don't glorify God. He's going to begin to work on removing your contemptness in your heart, your jealousness, your envy that sticks around when you're constantly looking at all the ways that God has moved. It'll become a lot harder to be jealous of what other people have when you're looking at what God has done for you. And then he'll begin to remove the pride that every single one of us have in our hearts. And when he begins to do that, when he begins to remove these things in our life, then when situations come, when circumstances come, when we're in the caves of life, it becomes a whole lot easier to do what Job did and say, praise be the name of the Lord. Because God has been faithful in the past, so we can trust that he will be faithful and he will be good in the future. And so what David does in these first few verses is he's internalizing this, he's processing this, but he doesn't keep it in here. He actually shares it with other people. And so third, the goodness of God leads us to share. I love in verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See what he does here is he says, taste. And taste throughout scripture is the equivalent of experience. So what David is saying is come and experience the goodness of God. What David did before that was he walked through the goodness of God and how God has demonstrated his goodness in the life of David. And now he is saying, I want you to come experience the same thing that I have experienced because of God's goodness. Something we try to reiterate with our students all the time is that we have this big calling to go share our faith, to go to the lost people and bring them to Jesus. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of, well, I don't have all the answers. Well, what if they ask me about that? What if they bring up this and I don't know what to say? Wouldn't that do more harm than good? But what we try and reiterate with our students is that we're not asking them to be apologetic gurus. We just want them to be able to articulate what God has done in their life. Like, if every person in this room was able to look at their life and say, this is how God has transformed me. I was dead and now I'm alive. This is what Jesus has done for me. And you were willing to share that with your family, with your coworkers, with your classmates, with the people in your neighborhood. Like, if you were able to articulate that, that's when the kingdom of God will take off. If every person in this room was willing to do that. And our students have had many opportunities to do that. And I would love to share a few of them. And it starts back in June, and I believe we have some pictures to show. It starts back in June with a little something called VBS. And we had over 900 kids on campus that week, which is awesome. And with all the kids that are there, we also had a ton of students in all areas that VBS was taking place in. How does it make sense that students give up a week of their summer? If you know anything about students, you know that the majority of them don't wake up until 1 or 2 o'clock on an average summer day. And VBS starts at 9. Do the math. And yet, they were willing to give up a week of their summer to pour into kids younger than themselves. Why? Because they've experienced something and they want to share it with other people. The next week, the high schoolers went up to Asheville, North Carolina, to take part in Mission Fuge. And it was a fantastic week. We had a ton of different activities that we did, service projects that we did. One of them, we were in an apartment complex where we were dealing with some kids who didn't have as much as what we have here. And one of the days, you can see some of the pictures, that's the apartment complex. And this was a nursing home where our students got to go spend time with the older people there. That was a horse farm where we were doing landscaping at Billy Graham Convention Center. And then that picture, that last picture right there, we had a moment where all the kids had gone home for the day and we had a few extra minutes. And so me and several students went into the apartment complex, knocking on doors, asking people how we could pray for them. Now, these are three teenagers who gave up a week of their summer, knocked on a lady's door, and asked her how they could pray for her. And this lady shared about a medical procedure that she was having the next day. And this is a picture of those students getting to share and pray over this lady. How does it make sense for students to have the courage and the boldness to go knock on random people's door, not knowing what's on the other side? It only makes sense if they've experienced something good. And then the week after that, we've had a full summer so far. We were in Lynch, Kentucky, serving with a mission partner. Our high schoolers were outside in 95 degree heat doing projects to help our partners in their area. Our middle schoolers were inside in 85 degree heat doing a kids camp. And then at the end of the week, it all came together and we had a community event where we had over 200 people come and our students got to pour into them. And that only makes sense. It only makes sense for students to give up a week of their summer when they could be doing anything else or doing nothing at all, which is what a lot of us prefer, to go serve in the 95 degree heat, to go pour into kids who don't listen most of the time. It only makes sense if our students have been transformed by something so much greater. And so I get to work with these students all the time, and I'm constantly challenged by that. One way that I was challenged by that, and I want to land the plane with this. We had a girl come on the trip to Kentucky with us who was not a believer. She had no experience with anything that we were about. All she knew was she liked to serve, and this was an opportunity to serve. And one of our students was friends with her at school, and so she invited her, and so she came on the trip. Awesome opportunity. One of the nights she started asking questions and we stayed up till probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning with some students. And man, we were sharing the gospel with her. We were sharing from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story. It was awesome. And then the next night she came with questions and her questions led to more questions and those questions multiplied. And next thing I know, I'm sweating trying to keep up with a high schooler. And she had questions and questions and questions, and I was doing my absolute best to have an answer for everything she had. I was trying my absolute best to keep up with her, to quote every verse I ever knew, every argument I ever knew, and the conversation was getting a little frustrating, I'm not gonna lie. But eventually got to a point where the girl who invited her, so she goes to our church and she has a crazy testimony where God has been faithful to deliver her where she is today. And she looked at her and said, I just want you to know this, that I pray for you every single day and that I love you. And she walked through her testimony and it was crazy how many things she's had to go through. And she said, the only reason I'm here is because Jesus saved me and it's kept me all this time. And then she looked at her and said, all I want for you is to be able to experience what I have experienced. And in that moment, that hurt me because I was like, man, what am I doing? I just got showed up by her. But I think so often we overcomplicate it. We try our best to put on a facade where we're looking better than we are. We try our best to have an answer for everything. When in reality, like David, all we need to do is say, this is how God has moved in my life and I want you to experience what I've experienced. And like this high school girl who invited her friend, how awesome would it be if every person in this room looked back at what God has done for them, praise God for that, and then began to extend invitations so that people could come experience what God has done in their life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, you are a faithful God. You are a good God. You are one who has given so much, and we are so undeserving to even know that you exist, and yet you extend an invitation. God, I pray for all the people in this room that may have never experienced the goodness of God. God, I pray that today would be the day that they get to experience an intimate relationship with you for the first time. And God, I pray for the rest of us. God, I pray that we're inspired and equipped and we're challenged to leave this place and to praise you first and foremost, and then to look back at all the ways, God, all the ways that you have been faithful to this point. And then, God, I pray that you raise up people in our life that we can extend invitations to, so that the people in our lives can experience the same goodness, the same grace, the same love that has transformed us from the inside out. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.